What a great hymn that is. So I always get goosebumps thinking of those saints triumphant and the King of Glory passing by. Isn't that just a great hope that we have? So again, let me add my congratulations to the mothers here among us. You have done a great job. Mother, somebody wrote, is an influence, an inspiration, a support, one who cares, one who understands, and one who provides her precious love and care without any expectations. And Proverbs 31:28, speaking of the perfect mother and wife and mother, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. If you've been wondering how mothers do this, here's the clue. They have this superwoman cape hidden away. So that's the... But the sermon is not going to be on motherhood today. It's going to be on Hebrews, as we've heard. And so before I get to that, let me just again welcome all of you who are visitors here today, whether you're here to watch the baptisms as family members or just coming in off the streets or here with a friend. Really welcome you, and we're glad you're here. And again, my congratulations to any of you who've survived organic chemistry or any other difficult class and are going to graduate. So congratulations to you. We will miss you, and I'll have a word for you right at the end of the message. But our message is actually on the book of Hebrews, and today we are looking at the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 12. But we need to understand that in the original Greek, the book of Hebrews was not divided into chapters. In fact, chapters came along as a chap called Stephen Langton, who's Archbishop of Canterbury from 1207 to 1228, and he was the guy that actually put in the chapter divisions that we have in our text today. So to understand Hebrews 12, we need to go back and link it with Hebrews 11, because they're part of the same continuous text in the original Greek. So let's read together. I will read, and you can either watch the screen, or if you have your Bibles, follow along your Bibles, from Hebrews 11:32 through 12:3. It begins in a great way. We've been looking at the heroes of the faith in the last three messages, people like Abraham and Noah and other great heroes of the faith. And here are some more. The writer just runs out of time. So he says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And your hearts rejoice. This is great. Look at what faith enables them to do. But then we go to the next little section. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And then we can move into chapter 12. Therefore, because of what we've been reading, because of what went before in the whole of chapter 11, because of all these great heroes of the faith, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these men and women of whom we've been talking, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we're looking at the race of our Christian lives. That's the analogy that the writer uses. Run the race that was set before you. And it's not just the writer of Hebrews who does this. Several other Paul writes about the Christian life as race in other places. And so we're going to look at the race. And the thing to look at first is the place of the race. The place of the race. This is, we're told two things about where the race takes place. First of all, we're told we're not running alone. We're not running alone. So the image here is of a race such as an Olympic marathon, and I'll use the marathon as an example. By the way, how many of you are marathon runners here? Let's see your hands. May I see your hand if you're a marathoner? Don't be shy. Put it up. We had several in the first service. Okay. Second service. You guys are... Oh, great. Okay. Thank you. I was just looking the wrong way. All right. We've got a couple. Excellent. Well, I'm not a marathon runner. Just full disclosure. Never have been. Never planned to be. But we're all in this marathon race, the race of the Christian life. So first of all, we're not running alone. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So the image here is of an Olympic marathon race where the runners are being cheered on by a huge crowd. This is the start of the marathon, for example, at the Olympic Games in Australia back in the 1960s, 64, I think it was, whatever. You can see the crowd there sort of cheering runners on as they start the race. So that's the image. It's this crowd that's encouraging us. And so who is in the crowd? Well, it's all the heroes of the faith we've been reading about. It's Moses, it's Elijah, it's Rahab, it's Ruth, it's Noah, it's Abraham. But it also includes all the other heroes of the faith who've gone throughout church history. People like the apostles Peter and Paul, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, John Stott, and many men, all those believers who've gone before us, who've shown us the way. If you are blessed with a Christian mother, as I was, and she's passed on to be with the Lord, she's there in that crowd, cheering you on. It includes also those Ethiopian Christians Chris told about last week, who confessed their faith and were martyred by ISIS. They're in that crowd, cheering us on. They made it to the end of their race, and they're now with God in heaven and in that crowd surrounding us. They're saying, in effect, as we think about them, we ran our race by God's grace and power. He enabled us to be faithful to the end, and He will enable you. We just sang the hymn, the great hymn, for all the saints who from their labors rest. It gives me goosebumps sometimes. I think that's the hymn I want at my funeral, one of them at least. So, for all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia indeed. So we're surrounded by these encouragers, these witnesses who've gone before, say, by the grace of God, we did this, you can too. And then secondly, we're running the race that God has designed for us. The race that God has designed for us. Let us run with perseverance, verse 1 says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now that tells me we're all running marathons. We're all in this long haul race. It's not a sprint. It's not something you do a 100-yard dash in 10 seconds if you're really good, or like 25 seconds if you're like me. But it's not a 100-yard dash. It's a long race. We're all in it together. But it's a race that God has designed for us. He's marked it out for us. So here are four marathon races. Top three are all in the UK. One of the top right there is actually being run today, or was run today. And the bottom one's the Boston Marathon. And they're all different, right? The English ones tend to be around corners and figure eights and complicated races. Americans race straightforward, just down the street, get there in the end. But they're all different. And some are running through hills and dales, some are running down the streets of a big city like Boston. And so for reasons that we don't always understand, God has given us different races to run. We're all in the marathon, we're all running, but for some of us, there are rocky roads, there are hills to climb, there are unpleasant things to run by as we run by them. And for others, we're struggling with difficulties, with loss of job, loss of health, loss of loved ones. If you're running a difficult marathon race, I encourage you, because that's the race God has laid out for you. I don't know why some people have difficult races and other people have easier races, but we can trust God that He made those races for us. And if you're in a difficult race right now, you're struggling with something in your life that's hard to deal with, God is with you. He is with you. He's that crowd of witnesses encouraging you, but God is with you to strengthen you and to bless you. And if you're running an easy race, you know, things are going well, kids are all grown up and left home, you know, that's good, or something, and, you know, other things are going well, God's designed that, but don't get proud, don't think it's my doing that this is going so well. This is the race that God has laid out for you, and He's done it probably so you can be a blessing to others, so you can use those blessings He's given you, you can then pass on to encourage and bless other people. But key thing is, He's marked out the race for you, so take heart, you're in His hands, you're in good hands. So next, let's look at our preparation for the race. Our preparation for the race. Our writer tells us two things about our preparation. First of all, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race marked out for us. So if you're going to run a marathon race, you're not going to wear any more clothing than is absolutely necessary. Maybe a cold day, so you go up to the starting line, you've got a sweater on, you've got a tracksuit on or something like that, but you take it off when you're getting ready to start the race. You don't want to run with padding and a helmet like football players do. You know, there's guys, they run, but they don't run marathons. They run 40-yard dashes. And this guy is never going to win a marathon dressed like that. If you want to win a marathon, you're going to dress like these women. Keep it to a minimum. Run the race. Don't encumber yourself with excess clothing, etc., etc. And so we need to throw off everything that hinders. So what is it? What are we talking about here? Well, it seems to be everything that hinders refers to things that may not be wrong in themselves, but they're a hindrance to us in running the race that God has designed for us. So the thing to ask yourself is there something in my life which is getting in the way of my walk with God? It is not necessarily a sinful thing. You know, it could be something like watching too much football on TV. Now, I know that's heretical, but it could be something that's getting in the way of your walk with God. Or it could be a bunch of other things. It could be a hobby that takes all your free time and never allows you to do anything else for God. It could be a pursuit of money. It could be a pursuit of worldly fame. It could be a dedication to work that looks like workaholics, or workaholicism, I guess is the word. Or it could be fear. If we fear to trust God, if we're afraid to trust God, then we're not going to serve Him that well. We can't trust Him to handle our witness, for example, because, you know, we're afraid of embarrassment. Or we can't trust God with our job because we're afraid if we don't work very hard, we're going to lose our job. So if we're full of fear and not able to trust God, that's an encumbrance to us in running the race. So I don't know what, maybe you don't have any hindrances. Praise God. Maybe you're just running that race full steam ahead. But there's something that you're wearing that's slowing you down. Something in your life you're wearing and doing and so on that's slowing you down. Pray to God. Ask God to show you. And then seek to cast it off. But we're also told to throw off sin. Now this is a no-brainer. We're not going to run the race if we're entangled up in sin. You can't run a race, you can't, any sort of race, let alone a marathon, if you've got, you know, rope wrapped around your waist and tangled up in your legs. You're wearing a long piece of clothing and you keep tripping over. If your shoelace kept getting untied, you keep tripping over your shoelace. If there are things that tangle you up, you're not going to win a race. You're not going to even run it. And so here the writer is saying, in addition to things that may not be wrong in themselves, we need to think about, we want to be absolutely sure that we've got rid of sin in our lives to the best of our ability to understand it and for God to show it to us. It could be one of the biggies, you know, if you're trying to run the Christian life and you're dealing with lust, you're dealing with sexual activity outside of marriage, if you're dealing with covetousness, if you're dealing with pornography, if you're addicted to drugs or to alcohol, you're not going to run the race in any sort of shape or fashion. But it could be something more subtle than that. It could be the sin of unbelief. The book of Hebrews is full of warnings against unbelief. And chapter 11 is full of positive examples of people who believed God and made it to the end. So whatever, you know, search your heart, whatever's in your heart that is wrong in the sight of God, whether it's unbelief or some action that you know is wrong, cut it out, deal with it, cast it off, get rid of it. Next we look at our participation in the race, and the word right here that we need to focus on is the word perseverance. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now the Merriam-Webster dictionary defines perseverance as continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. And that's an excellent example of what it means to run the Christian race. The Hebrew Christians were facing difficulties and failure and opposition. They were living in a time when to be a Christian was a dangerous thing. It could get them socially disadvantaged. It could get them arrested. It could get them killed. And yet they were called to persevere, to continue to run the race in spite of these oppositions that they face. And we as Christians are called to do the same. We're called to run with endurance, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who endured the cross and endured such opposition from sinful men. So whether you're whatever kind of race you're running, and whatever kind of service you're doing, maybe you're a teacher, a prayer warrior, a witness, a mother, a servant, you're a new believer, an old believer, whatever your status in life, whatever your activity is, make up your mind to run the race for the long haul. This is not a sprint. This is not a walk down a country lane. This is a long distance marathon race. Make up your mind that nothing will prevent you from running a good, patient race for the Lord our God. Run with perseverance. But you know, there's some good news here. It's not just grit your teeth and do it. If that were it, we'd all give up about 100 yards down the starting line. Romans 15, Paul talking to the Roman Christians says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Same word, endurance. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that was written in the past, what's that? Well, it's partly those heroes of the faith. So we come back to these guys cheering us on. It was written to encourage us and written to teach us. And it's God saying through them to us, they were faithful, you can be too. And I will give you the endurance and the encouragement that you need to run this race and to complete it. And then God gives us the Holy Spirit, the same chapter in Romans. Paul goes on to say, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God gives us not only the grace to keep going, but gives us the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to follow him as we commit ourselves to him and as we trust him. So that's the race. Run with endurance. Next, our perspective on the race. Our perspective on the race. And here we go to chapter 12 and verse 2, and it's very simple. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Eugene Peterson, in his translation called The Message, puts it this way, a little more graphically. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. Now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. So you want an injection of adrenaline in your souls? Consider Jesus. What did he go through? Well, I came across a good list in my preparation. So this is not original, but I just found it somewhere. And I'm not going to go through this, but just very briefly, he was born in humble circumstances, born in poor parents. He was moved as a baby, raised in a despicable town. His father died when he was young. He had to support his family. He had no home and no place to lay his head. He was hated and opposed. He was charged with insanity, with demon possession, opposed by his family, rejected, hated, betrayed, left alone, forsaken, tried before the high court of the land, executed as a common criminal by means of crucifixion. That's the hostility that Jesus went through in his life. As we consider him, that he went through that hostility for us, that'll give us encouragement. If the Lord could do that for us, can we not also stay faithful for him? So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, keep remembering where he went before us, be encouraged by his faithfulness. If we take our eyes off Jesus, we're liable to run the wrong way or to get it wrong. Just a short story here. Roger Bannister, in 1954, was the first man, he's an Englishman, I have to make that point, by the way. He was the first man to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. And shortly after him, John Landy, an Australian, also ran the mile in less than 4 minutes. And so in August of that same year, both men had run the mile in less than 4 minutes. They competed in the Empire Games in Australia. Landy was leading the race on the right up to the final turn. On the final turn, he glanced over his shoulder to see where Bannister was. And he looked one way, Bannister passed him on the other side, went on to win the race. He said afterwards, I would have won the race if I hadn't looked back, if I hadn't taken my eyes off the goal. And there was a photographer who caught that moment, and it was made into this bronze sculpture of Bannister on the left and Landy on the right. Landy's looking away, and there's Bannister passing him. So as we run this race, we need to not look at the things around us, not look at those difficulties, but keep our eyes on Jesus. Peter, remember Peter in the storm, Jesus, they're in the boat on the lake in the storm, and the seas are rough, it's going to swamp the boat. Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Peter says, Lord, let me walk to you. So Jesus says, fine, go ahead. So Peter gets out of the boat and he walks in the water to Jesus. But then halfway there, he starts looking around, oh, what am I doing? There are waves out here. This is bad. He takes his eyes off Jesus, starts to look at the waves, and down he goes. Jesus grabs him, puts him back in the boat. But you take your eyes off Jesus, we're likely to sink. So how do we look? Let's just very briefly look at some ways of looking at Jesus. We look to Jesus, the compassionate man, the one who identified himself with us, who knows what it is to go through trials and sufferings. We look to Jesus, the author of our faith. He's the one who blazed the trail of our salvation. We look to Jesus, the perfecter of faith. He brings our faith to a triumphant conclusion. Our faith is necessary, our service is valuable, our spiritual experiences are illuminating, but only Jesus can bring all this to conclusion because he completed his own race. Look to Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God. He endured the cross and its shame, became both priest and sacrifice in his offering of himself on the cross. We look to Jesus who endured opposition from sinful men. And then we look to Jesus now seated at the right hand of the throne of God in the position of power and authority. So what a tremendous encouragement to have Jesus as our Saviour, our Shepherd, our King. So we can look ahead to Jesus. We can look around to those heroes who have gone before us, cheering us on. And we can trust the Lord to take us through whatever course he's designed for us to the end. So finally, our purpose. What's the point of running the race? Well, it's to win, right? To reach the end. To hear the Lord's words, well done, good and faithful servant. So here's the winner of the marathon in the 1964 Olympic Games. Is Abibi Bikila of Ethiopia, winning the marathon, the crowd still surrounding and cheering him on. But, you know, in the marathon, there's only one winner. In the race of the Christian life, where the race has been rigged. I'll let you a secret. It's been rigged. We're all winners. We're all winners. It's been rigged in our favor. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The race has been rigged in our favor. God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, through those difficulties, through the trials, whatever they are, as we trust Jesus, as we run that race, he will give us the victory. We will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, as we reach the end. So as we go on in our Christian lives, let's resolve to run the race with patience and with perseverance. Let's remember we're not on our own. We have the Lord Jesus as our example and our sustainer. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We have the heroes of faith as our assurance of what God has done in the past. I promise a word to those of you who are graduating. Wherever you end up, remember you're still running the race. It won't be in the pleasant surroundings of Blacksburg anymore. You're maybe off in some nitty-gritty city or some other place where you're maybe a graduate student or something like that, indentured servants, whatever. Wherever you end up, remember you're still in that race. The race hasn't changed. Your location of the race has changed, but the race is the same race. Make sure to find a supportive group of encouragers, a Bible-believing church, where you can get encouragement from other believers and have them cheer you on in your race and help you in your race. So may God apply his words to our hearts that we may continue in the race we're on until we reach the victory lap and the well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.